Well, my experience with baptism goes all the way back to when I was a child. And I always loved water. And water and I, we were best friends. And we had a pool growing up, and so it was often we would find ourselves out there. Even when the pool was closed, we would try to figure out ways to get into the pool. And this was kind of dangerous at times as well. I can remember actually one time in the winter falling through the ice that collects on the top of the pool cover. And I actually don't think my parents know that story. So, sorry, Mom and Dad. And my kids were the same. My kids are the same. They love water. In fact, I was watching a video a few weeks ago of Peyton when she was little, and we were in Florida, and we had gone to this restaurant that was right on the beach, and the goal was to make sure that we were going to eat first, because we knew if we went to the beach that Peyton would get soaking wet, and then she would be soaking wet to eat. So we had this all planned out, and so we ate dinner, and then we went out onto the beach, and Parker was just, he was real little, but the two of them played out in the sand, and then sure enough, it was only a matter of time. In fact, my in-laws are here, my father-in-law, you can hear him on the video say, "Here she goes." And so sure enough, she would start walking to the water, and it was like, you know, at first it was kind of feel the water, and then it was, oh, water's fine. And then she would just jump right in. And so all of a sudden now we've got a soaking, you know, probably she was maybe 5, 6, something like, yeah, around there. 3, yeah. So, I mean, when you go into those parks that have the water features, you know, it was just guaranteed that my children were going to get soaking wet. So we just let it happen. You know, I mean, what are you going to do? So they would run through the water park and the water feature. And if there was a fountain, the fountain was now a pool. If, you know, you name it. So for me and myself, even my own experience with water, I had, even in college, a class project of ours, we actually did a baptism service from start to finish. And we had one of my friends, Nate Stoltz, who's a pastor, in the church, I'm trying to remember where he's from. It's Ohio, actually. He was baptized for the first time by us. Like, I was the minister, and then other students in the class actually helped participate, and it was all oversaw by an ordained elder in the church, so his baptism stuck. in fact, he reached out to me just a few weeks ago and said, "Hey, do you remember that?" And I said, "Yeah, I remember that." And he goes, "I just found that video." He's like, "Literally, my parents drove down from Michigan and we watched it, and they actually recorded it on VHS. He's like, "I have the VHS video of that moment." I'm like, "Man, that is really incredible." He goes, "Yeah, it was awful." And he said, "But I wouldn't trade that experience because that was a part of my baptism story." He said, "I wouldn't trade that." And in fact, I want to show you a little glimpse of my baptism story. So this is me being baptized. And I used to call it Buckingham Fountain. It's actually called Buckingham Pool, and it's on this very south side of Kankakee. And we were having a baptism service. Now, at this point, when you see this picture, I am a full-time youth pastor, and I had never been baptized. I grew up in the church. I remember the conversation with my mom, and I said, "Hey, when was my baptism?" She's like, "Baptism?" She's like, "You were dedicated, but baptism is your choice." And I'm like, "Well, when were you going to let me know?" And I remember growing up, and they would have baptism services, and my parents were never pushy about those types of things, and so we had baptism services, and I was like, "Oh, no, I've already been baptized." And I had this idea in my mind I had already been baptized, so I just never had done it. And then all of a sudden, I was in college. We were going through this course about the sacraments, and we started talking about baptism, and they were asking, people were talking about when they were baptized and everything, and I was like, "Oh, yeah, I was baptized when I was little." And I just confirmed that, and that's when my mom and I had this conversation. So I actually was supposed to be baptized in the Jordan River in Israel my junior year in college. It was a trip that we were taking, and unfortunately the trip got canceled because of a lot of civil unrest in Israel at the time. But from what I understand, I mean, to be baptized in the Jordan River would be an incredible experience, although it is incredibly dirty. So the Jordan River in Israel is filthy. But they do it, it's like conveyor style. I mean, they put white robes and people walk down, and there's literally thousands of people every day that are baptized in the Jordan River, which I thought, man, that is amazing. In fact, we're going to look at a story of thousands of people that were baptized in the Jordan River today. Because every once in a while, I think it's really important that we fully understand and we learn and know what is baptism all about. 27 years old, had never been baptized, and I'm a pastor in a church, and I'm teaching my kids about baptism, and I'm telling my students they need to be baptized, and I myself was not baptized. And so this moment that you see here was incredibly powerful. And it was powerful for a couple of reasons. It was the culmination of my relationship with Christ. And again, I'm going to talk a little bit about that here coming up. But the other thing that's really powerful about this image is the other person who's in it. And Pastor Heck, who was one of my mentors, and he has gone on to be with the Lord. He passed away of cancer a few years ago. But I just remember the excitement that he had for that moment. I mean, when you all are baptized and I get to be the person who baptizes you, I'm a name that you'll never forget. You might want to at times forget my name, but I'm a name you won't forget because people will ask you, well, who baptized you, right? And Alex will say, my pastor, Pastor Steve baptized me. And in those moments when I'm able to take you down into the water and bring you back out of the water, it's such a powerful moment, not just for you, but for me, because I'm the closest person in that moment to celebrate this new life, this resurrected life. And so when you come out of the water and you put your hands in the air, just like Alex did today, that's such an exciting moment for me as well. And there's times where I just don't want to leave. To be honest with you, every time we do a baptism service, pretty much almost every time, after the service is over, I'll have somebody come up and they'll say, hey, I want to be baptized next time. And my response is typically, water's great. Just come on in, right? It's there. The water's there. It's 94 degrees. It's beautiful. And you can be baptized. And so to be honest with you, I don't know how this service is going to end. I really don't. But I think that this service can end kind of like one of those books, you know, you choose the ending. Because what we're going to do at the end of this service is we're going to give you an opportunity that if you want to be baptized this morning, it's right here. I will gladly put on wet clothes and go back in there and baptize every person in this room that says, I want to wear the wedding ring of Christ on my finger through baptism. I want that public declaration of saying, God, just like Alex said in his testimony, here I am. I am all yours in that moment. There's going to be no pressure. I'm just saying that up front to you. The reason I say I don't know how the service is going to end, we're going to have a song. In fact, to be honest with you, we have a song that's planned, which we'll do, but then if it goes longer, we're just going to do Covered again. Is that not an amazing song for baptism? Talking about being covered by the grace of God. I mean, that ultimately, that's what baptism is all about. It's being recovered. In fact, in Galatians, it actually speaks to that. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. Have put on Christ. I know that scripture is somewhere in my message. So Galatians chapter 3, and it says that have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Like putting on new clothes. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. You know, the amazing thing is the next time that we all put on new clothes together will be at the resurrection when Christ comes and returns, and we will all put on the new resurrected clothes. But this is our earthly opportunity to put on these new garments of faith and say, I want to be covered by Christ. I want to be covered in Christ. It's the opportunity of proclaiming publicly, he's mine. and I'm his. And you know what? I always love this. When I was in high school, it was at NYC and 1995 in Phoenix. Woo-hoo! Anyway, so it was NYC and Reggie Dabbs was the preacher and he talked about drip dry, drip dry. And so all of a sudden he talks about the baptism that we experience, not just the physical baptism, but also the baptism we experience in Christ and being a new creation. And he said, when you come out of the water, now Reggie Dabbs is a really big black guy. And so he can preach, right? Because, I mean, apparently all large black men can preach. I just wish I had like a tenth of the soul. But he talked about when you get out of the water, he says, you drip. He says, well, you drip. You drip on everyone. You drip everywhere. And you drip on everything. And he says, so don't dry off. Drip dry. Drip dry. He's like, you need to walk around and people need to know that you've been baptized by Christ. People need to know that you have put on that wedding ring of baptism, that you've walked down the aisle and made that public declaration. He said, they need to know that you're going to drip all over them. He says, when you go to work, you drip on them. When you go to school, drip on them. Drip all over them. He said, when you're sitting with your family, drip on them. He said, they don't even know they're being dripped on. Just keep dripping on them. He said, because as you keep dripping on them, guess what? They're going to get wet. And he goes, when they get wet, they're going to get wet enough that they too are going to walk down that aisle of faith. They're going to put on that ring of baptism and say publicly, he is mine and I am his. Right? Come on, Holy Spirit is preaching now. It's true. It's true. We were looking, in fact, I'm going to invite you just to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to just take a quick look at this. I'm not going to preach long to be, well, I say that, but my goal is not to preach that long. Acts chapter 2, if you're in your pew Bibles, the red Bible, it's going to be on page 981. On the yellow Bible, it's going to be on page 831. And again, I want to always make sure I say this. Those Bibles are gifts. So if you need a Bible this morning, take that Bible with you. We will replace it with another one. And the person who sits there next week, we pray, will take another Bible. So that's our goal. So in Acts chapter 2, this incredible moment and powerful moment is happening for the disciples that are now apostles. The difference between a disciple and apostle is disciple is taught and apostle is teaching. That's the only difference. People ask that all the time. What's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? A disciple is learning and an apostle is doing. They're teaching. So now the apostles and Peter find this incredible moment when at Pentecost, tongues of fire, looks like tongues of fire come resting on them. It's the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so they seize the opportunity that they start preaching and they start preaching in languages that everybody that can hear them can all hear them in their own native tongue. This is powerful. And if you remember last week, Easter Sunday, I talked about the format of Peter's message. It's the same here in Acts 2 as it was when we looked at it last week in the other chapter of Acts. But it's literally, he talks about the gospel of what happened to Jesus. He said, you killed him, God raised him, we saw him, now say you're sorry. That's what it was. You killed him, God raised him, we saw him, now say you're sorry. So that's the message that he preaches to them. In fact, if we look here at in verse 16, he's talking, there's a lot of people that go, what is wrong with these guys? Or what are they, drunk? And literally Peter has to explain to them, they are drunk, but they are drunk in the spirit, right? But they're not, he says, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. He says, but this is what he says. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. Now, here's the amazing thing. Peter is about to communicate with them in terms, language, and understanding that they know and understand. The New Testament is being written right before their eyes, but the Old Testament had been around for thousands of years. So they have the Old Testament understanding. They would have known that he's about to quote from the prophet Joel. And what he says here is so important to the future of the church. Not just the immediate future of what they were experiencing there, but the future, our future, who we are as a people, what we're leaning towards, the already but not yet future before us. It is so important what he's about to say. And the amazing thing was, it was predicted hundreds of years before that very moment when Peter is standing before them. He's like, hey, listen. Why are you surprised? Joel, the prophet, said that this would happen. So verse 17, in the last days, which again, they believed that they were living in the last days. Just the intensity by which they lived by this model that they are living in the last days, and we need to live with the same intensity. We cannot fall asleep. Because when we fall asleep, that's when we start to think, oh, well, you know, he hasn't come back in thousands of years, so maybe he's not going to come back for a thousand year more. Nobody knows the hour or the day. Nobody. Not even the Son of Man. Well, now he does. Then he didn't. But he says, nobody knows the hour or the day. So we need to live with this anticipation. So they were living with this anticipation. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Stop there. By the way, when people ask where we get our theology of ordaining women in the Church of the Nazarene, it would be easy for us to say, well, they just made it up in the New Testament. No, it's foundational right here in Joel chapter 2, verse 2, that not only do men get the opportunity to be filled by the Holy Spirit and to prophesy, but women also get filled by the Holy Spirit and they too prophesy. Just saying. It says, your sons, your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy, and I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds and smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn blood red before that great day, great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't make salvation harder than it needs to be. It's about calling on the name of the Lord. When you call on the name of the Lord, he will begin to dig into you and he will begin to clean and clear out those parts that you go, I don't know, God, I'm pretty dirty. But he will clean that. He will purify you like this beautiful, dirty gold brick that goes into the oven. And that fire gets hot enough to singe the impurities around that gold brick. So when it is taken out of the fire, it is gorgeous. It is purified. It is righteous. And that is what we're talking about here. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. He then goes into detail to talk about David. And the reason he talks about David is because for everybody who's standing there and they're listening to this and they're hearing this, they're experiencing this in real time. They're going, oh, wait, we know David. We know David. Tell us more about David. What is it about David? So all of a sudden he says in verse 36, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Man, that's such a great question. It's such a great question. The question is, I am hearing what you're saying. Now I feel compelled to ask, what do I do with this? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Remember, we talked about it last week. Repentance. It's more about who you're turning towards than what you're turning from. That's what repentance is. Don't make it harder than it needs to be. Repentance, true repentance, is turning away, but it's who you're turning to, the author and the perfecter of your faith, versus wallowing in all the mess and the stuff. He says, you must repent. of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you, to your children, and to those even far away. All who have been called by the Lord are God. Yeah, you know what, Alex? You know what I think about when I just read that, when it says, even those who are far away? I think about your family right now that's watching in Honduras. That it's for you too. It's for you too. No matter where you're watching right now online, just because we're all sitting in here talking about this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't speaking in those places right now. He says, then promises to you, to your children, to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, because he's a preacher, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. 3,000. I love the fact that it's that Luke includes the word about. Like, it's a rough number. I think this is like the first example that you see pastoral counting, right? Like, so pastorally speaking, there's like 500 people right now in the congregation, just pastorally speaking, right? And they're like, oh, it's about 3,000. Well, truth be told, they wouldn't have included the women and the children. That number would only include just the men. But we know that that women and children were baptized as well. So it would have been more than 3,000. Now, I want you to picture that scene. Picture the power of that moment. Peter stands up. He has this opportunity to present the gospel, to preach it, the power for what it is, that you don't have the ability on your own self to make yourself clean. If you did, if you had the ability to clean yourself, you wouldn't need Jesus. He says, you don't have the ability under your own strength to clean yourself. That is why we need Jesus. And he preaches this powerful message, and people go, their hearts are quickened, and they're just cut to the heart, and they go, what must I do with this information? And all of a sudden, Peter says, you need to repent. You need to be baptized. And this incredible thing is that 3,000 people just stood in line. They just stood in line, and they waited to be baptized. Do you think that anybody, when they were standing in line, all of a sudden they go, hey, guys, it's getting kind of late. I don't know about all this. Like, you know, maybe they paid, like the new Avengers movie, people are paying to have their seats saved. You know, they have seat savers. Right? Maybe they had seat savers. Hey, I'll give you 15 shekels if you just stand in line for me. Right? Just hold my place. And then they go and they do their stuff and they come back. No! They stood in line. How long did it take for 3,000 people to be baptized? I don't know. But I know it was a long time. You don't just move through 3,000 people that quickly, and they all stood in line. And why? It's because they wanted to. It wasn't because they have to. They didn't have to stand in line, but they wanted to. They said, I want to wait. I want to experience this. Jesus, who was sinless perfection, was baptized by John. Why? He didn't have to. Jesus didn't have to be baptized. So why was Jesus baptized? It wasn't because he had to. It's because he wanted to. It's because he wanted to. He wanted to say, if I'm going to ask you to walk down that aisle, for you to put on that ring of baptism, for you to declare that God is yours and you are his, if I'm going to call you to that, then I'm going to show you what it looks like. Because again, that's the way Jesus works. Jesus will always show you what he wants you to do even before he asks you to do it. So all of a sudden, we have this exciting moment. And this story is so full of meaning. And the meaning that we actually see here is the progression I want you to know about baptism. There is a progression. I don't want to get this out of order. The progression is this: repent, believe, and be baptized. Repent, believe, and be baptized. We don't want to get this out of order because this is important. I really believe that there are many in this place, there are many even within the sound of my voice or can watch online right now, that have repented and that have believed, but potentially haven't taken that last step of being baptized. Now, listen, I'm not mad at you. I really want you to hear this. God ain't mad at you either. Because you need to hear me say this morning. Now, this isn't a, you know, get you off the hook type of moment, because that's not what the intention of this message is. Baptism is not a prerequisite for heaven. Baptism is not a prerequisite for heaven. And the reason why we know that is because grace is the prerequisite for heaven. Salvation in Christ alone, is the prerequisite of heaven. Baptism is what we get to do. Baptism is the celebration of saying, I believe in that powerful moment that I have been filled, covered by God's grace. And so now, what do I get to do? I get to say, okay, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. So it's exciting. And it's amazing because when we look at this story in Acts chapter 8, I'm gonna cut this down because just for time sensitivity. In Acts chapter 8, we find Philip, the apostle, who is led by the Holy Spirit to an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, let me just tell you, if there is a person who doesn't deserve the grace of God in by everybody else's standards, it's an Ethiopian eunuch. But the Holy Spirit comes to Philip and says, hey, I want you to go to this chariot and I want you to share the gospel. And so Philip is like, okay. He catches up with this chariot. As he's approaching the chariot, he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading. And he goes, wait a minute, I know that book. I know those verses. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53. Now listen, if you're going to pick up the Bible and you're just going to start randomly reading somewhere, and you land on Isaiah 53, where it talks about the suffering servant, where it talks about the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. When it talks about this incredible moment where it foreshadows to Jesus, that's a powerful, powerful moment. And Philip goes, hey, what are you reading? And literally, the Ethiopian eunuch's like, listen, I really don't know. But why is he reading that? You better believe that the reason he's reading that is because word is traveling about what the apostles are preaching about. They're gaining more power. They're seeing miracles happen. The man that was lame outside the temple gate, beautiful, now all of a sudden is walking around and he becomes like their chief evangelist. He's going around, he's like, hey, you remember me? Right? And they're all freaking out. They're like, weren't you the guy that's been lame for over 40 years? Yeah, that was me. How is this possible? Let me tell you, his name's Jesus. So word starts to travel. So this Ethiopian eunuch is going, even me? Even me? Maybe he was in the crowd and he heard Peter say, even your servants will be filled with the Holy Spirit and will prophesy. Because that's what he was. He was basically the equivalent of a servant. He worked under the leadership of Candace. And so all of a sudden you have this powerful moment and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch's like, how can I? He's like, I could barely read this, let alone understand it. So what does Philip do? He teaches him right there. Starting with that scripture, he points him to Jesus. Now here's the amazing thing. In some way, some form, in some fashion, all of Scripture points to Jesus. Even if you go to the Old Testament, you start in the Old Testament, it is a foreshadowing of Jesus. And what's even more amazing is how many people missed it even when he was standing right in front of them. And they missed it. So the eunuch, we're going to look here at verse 35 in chapter 8, verse 35 of Acts. So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Now I want you to look at the eunuch's response, verse 36. As they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Why not me? Why not here? Why not right now? So the interesting thing is it's somewhere along the line, as Philip is explaining what happens through this incredible moment and power of salvation, he also gets to this point where he talks about baptism. And it's a step in the process and response. He says, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. 27 different times in the book of Acts, we find people, number one, believing, and number two, being baptized. 27 different times, just in the book of Acts alone, we find stories of this transformation and baptism. And I want you to understand, baptism is not a denominational thing. It's not a denominational thing. And it's not even a church thing. When you're baptized, you're not baptized into a church. You're baptized into the kingdom. You're baptized into the kingdom. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and you're baptized into that kingdom. I want you to think of it this way, and I've been saying this morning. Baptism is like the wedding ring of the Christian faith. It's like the wedding ring of your Christian faith. You're saying, I'm taken. I'm married to God, and I'm not afraid to walk down that aisle. I'm not afraid not only to walk down the aisle, I'm not afraid to walk into the water and to be joined with him through baptism. I want you to think of the power of the moment when it really dawned on me, maybe because I knew what I was going to be preaching on this morning, but I asked Alex, you know, will you be baptized into this faith today? And he said, what was the question I asked when he said, I do. I do. Right? In those moments, the covenant of marriage is so strong. It's not just the marriage of a man and a woman in the ceremony, but it's also the marriage and the covenant that we make with God in the moment of baptism. The symbolism and the power of that unity. We've already read Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, but I'll read it again. Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And they're going to just be prepared for us to just respond in song. Again, I want to make sure you hear me tell you this morning that there is absolutely zero pressure. I don't want a moment like this. Some of you, I really believe some of you are potentially just, you're struggling. You're struggling to go, man, I think I want to be baptized this morning. You know? Yeah. So here's the deal. I want you to hear me. Baptism is not about salvation. It's about identification. It's not about salvation, it's about identification. Baptism isn't about salvation, it's about consecration. These are the things that baptism is about. Identification, consecration, being set apart, saying, I want to be covered by Christ. I want to experience liquid grace. That's what baptism is, liquid grace. I just made that up. I don't even know if that works. Does that work, Pastor Katie? She'll tell me later. She'll be like, don't ever say that again. But it is. Think about it. It's liquid grace. It covers you. And you experience that victory. You come out of the water. You say, I am experiencing this new life. This new life. So as we get to the end of that chapter and all of a sudden at the bottom of that choose your own ending book, it says, do you want to go to page 357 or go to page 324? Maybe this morning you're saying, you know what? If I'm going to choose my own ending this morning, I think I'm going to be baptized. And let me tell you, we have everything you need. I know the number one thing right now, everybody's going, well, I didn't bring clothes to be baptized. And Alex, I can't wear his clothes. I mean, that would be awkward. But we have everything you need. We have shirts. We have shorts. We have underwear. We have deodorant. We have bags you can put your stuff in. Listen, there are people this morning that they already know what they would need to do. At the end of this message, we didn't plan this. Like we said, yeah, we might, you know, but I just feel like the Holy Spirit's just saying, just offer, right? And so when we end, we'll take care of all of that. And you can be baptized today. And not because you have to, but because you want to.